Our series in, I'll let you find where we're going to be, 2 Chronicles 26. Since we finished our series in Revelation 2 and 3, we looked at those seven letters from heaven, and I've been praying about our next series. I believe the Lord would have a study about His will. The essence of living the Christian life is might be summed up in a passage recorded for us in Matthew 7. Jesus is preaching what is the greatest sermon in the world. You're not going to find a better source of a sermon than the living Word of God Himself, and you're not going to find better content than the spoken Word of God, and it's recorded for us in the written Word of God we call the Bible. It's not going to get any better than that. And Jesus says, listen to what He says in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father." Jesus says, boil Christianity down to the simplest form, and Jesus says that the requirement for entering the kingdom of God, for having a relationship with God, is doing the will of God. We'll talk about this more in the coming weeks, Lord willing, but Jesus is not promoting a works-based human effort salvation, because the first thing we need to understand in doing the will of God, the first step in doing the will of God, is to believe on the One whom God has sent. But Jesus says salvation and sanctification are wrapped up in being obedient to the will of God. And we'll talk more about that a lot in this church in the coming weeks, being found in the will of God, being obedient to God's will. We are launching into our sermon series, Discovering and Doing the Will of God. And I get asked this question from time to time: how do I know God's will for my life? How can I find God's will and on? And as many of you know, Pastor John MacArthur has written a book of this on this and has done a sermon series on this. I still have the tape somewhere. I tried to find them this past week and I can't find it. But it's called Found God's Will. Has anybody read that little booklet? It's very simple. As many of you know, that one of the assertions that MacArthur makes is that God's will is not lost. That He wants you to be in His will. He's not like the Easter bunny hiding His will in the bushes. As a matter of fact, says this pastor, God's will is located in the most obvious of places. It's in His Word. Along with my personal studies and diligence in trying to nail these principles down in my own life, His series has helped me a lot. And no doubt, if you listen to this series and compare them with the next several weeks here at Smith Valley Baptist Church, you're probably going to hear a lot of His influence in my life in these areas. I'm not going to steal John's sermons because I'm a better preacher than him. Sorry, Pastor John, if you're listening. I'm just kidding. The reason I'm not going to preach his sermons to you and to this body is because he doesn't shepherd this church. He shepherds the congregation the Lord has given to him, and I believe he's done well over the past 50 years. 50 years. If I make it to my 50th year in Smith Valley Baptist Church, I'll be 79 years old. That means our elders are going to be nearly 100. We're going to need new elders by that point. Now, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And so, may God help us to be faithful to His call in our lives together for whatever the reason. The Lord has allowed me to be here at this time, and I wouldn't trade places with Pastor John MacArthur or any other pastor for that fact of the matter. I appreciate this body and I love this body, and God has me here. It's not just because he's in a lawsuit right now. I wouldn't trade places with him at any time. Where God has allowed me to serve and God has used me, and it truly blows me away. And so much so, there's this stark realization that what I am and what I've become as a man and a husband and a father and a pastor is in spite of me, not because of me. God is so faithful, and I hope that you see it that way. If you ever get an email from Ryan, at the bottom of his email, you'll see this phrase, "Yet not I, but through Christ in me." And I have witnessed that many times in my life. I want to begin our series, as I do most of the series that I preach, with an introduction message. And this morning, I want to introduce this study about discovering and doing the will of God by going all the way back to the necessity that is required in your life and my life to discover and do the will of God. What is it we have to do first? We know very clear, from very clear passages in the Scripture, it is God's will that you be saved. It is God's will for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is God's will that you live a life of submission to God and God's people. It is God's will that you be sanctified. It is God's will that you suffer. And it is God's will that you live a thankful life. Very clear passages. We're going to look at these distinct passages over the next several weeks as we come to them. But for our introduction, we want to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And I want us to become to come to a very biblical conclusion about what it's going to take for us to be serious about pursuing the will of God in the next several weeks. Before you can believe and be saved, before you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, before you can live in submission, before all these other things comes this very important and key part of pursuing the will of God, and that is surrender. It is saying, I'm done. I'm done pursuing my desires. I'm done with trying to figure out the answers on my own. I'm done with trying to figure out and make my hopes and dreams come true. It is a life of surrender and resignation to say to the Lord, whatever, whenever, wherever, yes. I'll be stretched. I'll be sacrificed. I'll go without. I'll go beyond. I will support. I will stand. Whatever the cost, I will surrender my life to you. And I think we do that initially when we come to Him. We come to Him in humility. But I think as we grow in our Christian walk, we might grow complacent in the area of surrender. I will live a life of humility that reminds me daily that my life is not mine to live, it's mine to give. This is the very real place that Pastor John MacArthur is being challenged right now, in having to make the decision at 81 years old to go to prison if that's what it takes to defend and define the responsibility that Christians have to worship God as He has prescribed. You want to do the will of God? This is it. It is even the humility that allows us to come to God in the first place. James says, and he quotes it from Solomon's inspired words in Proverbs, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So it is fitting for us that before we launch into a series about doing the will of God, it is fitting that we should talk about surrender, because this is the why. Every time I do the will of God, every time I choose, every time I don't do the will of God, every time I choose to sin, to do my own will, the will of my old nature, I've taken back my surrender from the Lord. I lay it on the table and I say, yes, Lord, whatever, whenever, wherever. And then there's a place in my life where I'm not allowing the feeling of the Spirit to control me, or where I'm not living a life of gratitude, or I'm not living a life of purity, and I'm resentful of the suffering that God is allowing in my life. The reason I'm not being obedient to the will of God in my life is because I took back the surrender. And I said, no, Lord, not this area. And today I want to look at a man who did that. And I want to look at some things in this man's life. I asked you to turn to 2 Chronicles 26. We're going to get there. But the man that we're going to talk about is mentioned in Isaiah chapter 6. It's a familiar setting to us. Isaiah 6 is that familiar text just about any student of the Bible. I've heard many sermons from this passage. I've taught several times from Isaiah chapter 6. Even Jesus quoted from this text when He walked on the earth. We know it well, and the first verse introduces us to someone. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, what Isaiah is not inspired is to tell us how Uzziah died. And most of the time that Isaiah 6 is preached, the story is told this way. Uzziah was a prosperous king. He was a successful king. He brought stability and prosperity and protection to Judah. As a matter of fact, his reign in Judah lasted for 52 years, second only to King Manasseh. And so it is portrayed here from Isaiah that Isaiah would be downtrodden. He would have been perhaps fearful of what would now happen to the nation now that their successful king was dead. Ironic, we're here this morning. And so he goes to the temple. That's a good place to go when you're feeling this way. Amen? You go to God's house for encouragement, for answers, for strength. And when the nation is divided and everybody's vying for power and the struggles are real because there are real consequences to whoever's leading our nation, so we go to God's house. And although that may fit the narrative that most pastors want to follow from Isaiah 6 to encourage people to go to God's presence, especially when there is uncertainty and chaos, and although there's nothing unscriptural about seeking God's help in these times, there's a missing part. There's a missing component, a missing context to King Uzziah's life. And the missing information is that he took his surrender back from the Lord. He lost the humility that allowed him to enjoy God's grace. Read the story with me in chapter 26. All the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father, Amaziah. I'm going to struggle with these names. Amaziah, thank you. Say it again. Got it. He built Elath and restored it to Judah. Now, Elath was a piece. It was a port on the sea that the Israel and Judah, the northern kingdom, southern kingdom, were fighting over. He took that back and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was that of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Now, he went out, made war against the Philistines, and broke down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jebna, the wall of Ashdod, and he built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians who lived in Gur, Baal, and against the Minuites. Also, the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he became exceedingly strong. And Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the corner buttress of the wall, and he fortified them. Also, he built towers in the desert. He dug many wells, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and in the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies according to the number on their roll as prepared by Jael the scribe of Messiah, the officer under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The total number of the chief officers of the mighty men of valor was 2,600. And under the authority was an army of 307,500. And made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. Verse 14. Then Uzziah prepared for them, for the entire army, shields and spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and slings to cast stones. And he made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers and the corners, to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped until he became strong. Verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." And then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord, before beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead was leprous. He was leprous, so they thrust him out that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And then Jotham, his son, was king, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from the first to the last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, wrote. So Uzziah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of burial, which belonged to the kings, for they said, he is a leper. Then Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. That brings new meaning to Isaiah 6, doesn't it? In the year that King Uzziah died. That's a tragic story. I don't know how much longer God wants me to be here on this earth or how much longer God wants me to lead this congregation. I do know this. I want to finish well. Uzziah didn't, did he? And I'm not going to be so bold to say that finishing well is in the bank for me, that finishing well is going to be easy for me and I can just put it on cruise control for the remainder of my time, which is what Uzziah seemed to do. Other men of God, other leaders in the church, other Christians have made momentary decisions that cost them immensely, and even some that cost the opportunity for ministry. Uzziah did, didn't he? Uzziah exalted himself and it cost him much. So let's look at this guy's life and try to learn some valuable lessons from the leper leader. The scripture gives Uzziah's life in contrast. Point number one, let's look at Uzziah's prosperity. And that's given to us in verses 1 to 15. This king is prosperous. He is a success. And it's no wonder that pastors would teach Isaiah 6 and say that Isaiah might be a little disappointed that King Uzziah had died. It would have been the end of a regime, a prosperous regime that Judah had enjoyed. Verse 6, he went out and made war against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jephna, the wall of Ashdod, and he's taking Philistine territory over. And any day you can strike a blow against the Philistines is a good day. God helped him. Verse 7, verse 8, his fame spread all the way to the entrance of Egypt. He built towers. He built technology in those towers for war. That is to say, he fortified the city against the enemies. He made cisterns and wells for all the livestock. He did great and mighty things. He had a massive army that he was able to well supply. He is successful even by worldly estimation. And I think this is important to point out. This guy is successful according to the world, but most importantly, he is successful in God's eyes. His prosperity is God's doing. How do we know that? Well, let me give you a couple of reasons, a couple of key points the Bible gives us. First of all, look at verse 4. When you study the ancient kings of Israel and Judah, you find one of two descriptions of their reign. You either find he did evil in the sight of God, or what is the other one? He did right in the sight of God. When the nation divided into the northern kingdom, which is Israel, and the southern kingdom, which was Judah, and the nation divided because Solomon disobeyed God and married foreign wives and set up these high places on which to worship the foreign gods of these wives. But that's another story. So the nation is divided because of this disobedience to God in the first place. But in 1 and 2 Kings, as well as 1 and 2 Chronicles, details for us that the period of history when the northern kingdom had 20 kings and the southern kingdom had 19 kings. Sad statistics. The sad fact of the matter, of the 20 kings in the northern kingdom during this time, zero achieved acceptance and favor from God. They all did evil in the sight of God. And of the 19 kings for Judah, 8 received approvals from the Lord. And we are studying one of the 8 this morning. Verse 4 says that Uzziah did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And it goes on to say that he did this like his father. Now, I want you to hold on to that phrase because we're going to come back to that. But the bottom line is that he received God's approval, at least in the beginning, that was demonstrated by all of his success. We know that the only way that we can receive God's approval or God's grace is through humility. And so we know a little bit about 16-year-old King Uzziah, that he was a humble man who gave his surrender to the Lord, at least to some extent. He had laid down his life and given it to seeking after God, trying to be obedient to God's will. Surrender, right? I mean, that's what it's about. Saying to God, I will surrender to your ways. I will submit to your ordinances. I will walk in your statutes. And perhaps the best summation of the surrender is found in the longest chapter of the Bible, Psalm 119, where the psalmist says, blessed are the undefiled in the way that who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. And over, the psalmist talks about surrender to the Lord in terms of loving and living God's word. I have rejoiced in your testimonies. I will meditate on your precepts. I will delight myself in your commandments. Oh, how I love your law. How sweet are your words to my taste. I mean, the psalmist is in love with the word of God and thus is ready at every point in every area of his life to submit to God's law. Are you needing comfort, hope, assurance, peace, guidance, help? It's found in the word of God. And the more you read and the more you study and the more you submit yourself to the application of this book, the more intimate your relationship and your fellowship with God becomes. And no matter who's in the White House, we know who's on the throne. And some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. And that is the commitment and the surrender that young Uzziah had made, to find all the success he needed by trusting and following after God. This is made apparent again in verse 5. Look at verse 5. He sought God, the Bible says. In the Hebrew, the word means to consult, to go after, to inquire, to seek with application. Looking for and demanding of himself to follow God's will. Again, surrender. Maybe most of us would say that we're pretty good with surrender. Surrender to the point of salvation at least, right? I mean, it's easy to say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's easy to maybe affirm that we believe and we're thankful that Jesus died and rose again on our behalf. But have you surrendered your anger? Your pride? Your relationships? Your patriotism? Have you surrendered your time to God, your wallet, your health, your future, your attitude? Are you saying to God, take whatever, whenever, and use it for your glory? 16-year-old Uzziah did. And it made him successful in God's eyes because God blessed him and gave him grace. And you see that at the end of verse 5, as long as he, you should underline that phrase, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him what? Prosper. Another thing that I think contributed to Uzziah's prosperity is found in verse 5 also. It's connected to this. He sought God, the Bible says, in the days of Zechariah. Now that's not the same Zechariah that wrote Zechariah. It's another guy. It's another priest. It's another preacher. This guy had understanding. The Hebrew word means discernment in the vision. Some versions say the fear of God. Here's the point. Uzziah didn't do this on his own. He invited godly people to invest in his life. And this is the lesson for the church today. If we're going to pursue obedience to God's will in our lives, we should not, we dare not, we cannot do it alone. We need to get involved in each other's lives. We need to invest in each other's lives. I talked about this on Wednesday night. But the gifts that God gave to you are for the edification of the whole body. How can the body be edified when we are spiritually distancing from one another? And I think that this is absolutely one of the reasons that we need to have in-person worship services, where I can look at you and I can learn of you and I learn about your circumstances and I learn about your strengths and I learn about your weaknesses. Believe it or not, you have them. But we need to help one another. And if I only see you on Christmas and Easter, I don't get to know about your struggles. I don't get to know about your challenges and your victories. I don't get to share in those with you. Isaiah invited Zechariah to help him understand the things of God and what it meant to fear the Lord. Who in your life does that for you? Who in your life are you doing that for them? That's what the church is. Church, we're going to struggle if we don't understand this concept. I mean, when it comes to discovering and doing the will of God, we're going to struggle if we don't allow godly people to pour into us. Others are going to struggle if we don't pour into them. So before we can ever determine to set our minds to and our hearts to pursue the will of God, we have to surrender. Surrender to God and surrender to others in our lives by inviting them to invest in us. It's all over the Scriptures, and it's going to require humility. Something apparently Uzziah had the first 15 verses of his life. So much so that verse 15 says that Uzziah was marvelously helped. And God is using him, and God is blessing him, but then there comes a point in time where Uzziah says, I'm going to take back my surrender now. Look at the end of verse 15. He was marvelously helped until what? He became strong. That leads us to our second point this morning. This is Uzziah's problem. He got strong. Not just according to the world, not just to those who looked upon him, but he grew strong in his own eyes, and that was the problem. Verse 16 points that out blatantly and bluntly. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. You talk about a wreck. Everything is good. God is blessing. God is working. You're seeking after God. You're inviting others to help you in that journey. But now you allow that old man to come back in and say, my way is better. God, I got this. And look at what he does. This is just remarkable. It's remarkable that his transgression is related to the formal way of worship that God has prescribed. In other words, this is a tremendous insult and the very opposite of desiring to do God's will. God had prescribed that only priests, Aaron's sons, Aaron's descendants, would be the ones that would burn incense on this altar inside the temple. And this perhaps has some significant meaning to those who are studying through the book of Exodus with us, because we're in the tabernacle right now. And we're becoming familiar that this particular altar is the one that's just in front of the Holy of Holies, the veil for the Holy of Holies. And the smoke rising from the incense burning there symbolizes the prayer and the praise and the petition rising from the people of God to Him. It signifies that we come to God on His terms and not ours. We approach Him in a method and a manner that He has prescribed. And instead, Uzziah says, no, I'm somebody. I don't need to go through the priest. I don't need no stinking priest. I can do this my way. I don't have to do it God's way. Pride was his problem. He became proud. I heard an illustration about Muhammad Ali was on an airplane one time, and the Louisville lip, everybody knows, he was loud and boisterous all the time. You never had to wonder what he was thinking because it just came out of his mouth and sometimes at inappropriate times. And he was on an airplane, he was flying somewhere, and the stewardess came over to him and said, Mr. Ali, can you sit down and take your seat and put your seatbelt on? And him trying to be funny, he said, you know who I am. I'm the champion of the world. I'm Superman. I don't need no seatbelt. And she very politely said, champ, Superman don't need an airplane either. Sit down and put your seatbelt on. The point being, pride gets in the way. Pride ruins relationships. Pride ruins progress. Pride ruins the pursuit of God's will. And that's what happened here. Now, on a side note, I know we're talking about Uzziah, but this would be sad to miss while we're here in 2 Chronicles 26. Do you know how easy it would have been for the priest Azariah to say, you know what? I mean, he is the king. He does have some authority. He does have some God-given authority. Maybe I ought to let this slide this time. I mean, that would have been tempting, don't you think? I mean, come on, who's he really hurting anyway? God will take care of him. Or maybe I can just go to him quietly and just warn him not to do it again. But that's not what the priest did at all, did he? Look at verse 17. So Azariah, the priest, went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord. And the Bible says this about them, valiant men. You ready for this? The context, the word for that word that is translated valiant means strong men. Azariah went and found the biggest and the baddest priest and the strongest 80 men that he could find. And he went in to confront the king because he's not worshiping God in the way that God had prescribed and God had given to the priest. And that priest was not about to stand by and let the king or anyone else redefine the worship of Almighty God. Kudos to Azariah. You can't read 2 Chronicles 26 and skip over that, not in the moment in time we're in right now. May God give us the veracity and the boldness of Azariah to declare that we will worship God on His terms and in His prescribed methods. Get back to Uzziah's problem. Look at verse 18. And the priest says, time for you to leave. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. We know what trespassing is, don't we? It's going into an area which we don't have the right to be in. It's going somewhere uninvited. And we're nowhere in the text are we told that Uzziah was invited by God to come into the sanctuary. We don't even know the real motive of why Uzziah went. We assume it's pride because the scripture reads that way. But Uzziah has trespassed on God's property, into God's territory, and the priest has confronted him. Now, it is at this point that the king has a choice. And I think that this is vital that we understand this. When God confronts you because you've chosen to be disobedient to His will, you have a choice. Because I honestly believe that if Uzziah had said, oh, you're right, priest. You're right. I'm not following God's will. I'm not being obedient to God's commands. Azariah, thank you for having the boldness to confront me on this. I repent. I'm ashamed. I'm humble before God. I honestly believe if Uzziah would have offered his surrender back to God, that God would have forgiven him and put his blessing back on Uzziah's life. You say, why do you believe that? Because there was another man who rejected God and rejected God and rejected God, but when he repented and turned from his sin, God received him and restored him. His name is King Nebuchadnezzar. But that's not what happened, is it? Verse 19 says that Uzziah made the choice to become furious. That's too bad. Because the moment he became furious, he became leprous. Standing right there beside that altar that he had just offered his incense on, God said, okay, you have made your choice. Verse 20, the realization set in on him. The Bible says he hurried out. Perhaps he thought, man, if I stay in here much longer, God's going to strike me dead. You know, I think it's at this point that we need to understand that there are moments of choice that God brings to us. Through the power of His Word, through His Holy Spirit speaking to us, perhaps the investment of another believer saying, you have a choice. You've missed God's will, but you have a choice. You can get angry and you can get mad and you can refuse God's will because of your pride, or you can be humble and you can repent and you can lay your surrender back on the table. The choice is yours. But just be prepared to live with the consequences of your choice. And that brings us to our third and final point this morning. This is Uzziah's pain. Verse 20 says he is a leper until he died, which means he dwelt in an isolated place. I think I need to say something here. I mean, most of us are well aware of what leprosy meant in the Bible days. The Jews thought you to be unclean. As a matter of fact, you had to go around declaring and shouting that you were unclean. But this illness meant that you were isolated. The only people you could hang out with were other lepers. And this is such a fitting analogy of what disobedience to God's will does to your life. Misery loves company, and sinners are isolated while being together. I mean, you won't be alone. There are lots of people who reject living in the will of God. But even in the midst of being lumped together, there is a certain isolation. There is a certain loneliness that comes from rejecting God's will. Even as believers, when we fail to abide in the will of God, even though we may go to church, we may have people around us, there is a loneliness. There is a separation. There's almost this alienation that is felt. And I think it's because as believers, Holy Spirit in us desires fellowship with us. But by rejecting the will of God, we are quenching and suffocating that fellowship. In verse 20, the Bible says he was cut off from the Lord. Does that mean Uzziah is not going to be in heaven? I'm not going to begin to speculate. Whomever God chooses to save from the penalty of his sin is his business. I'll tell you this. Fellowship with God was broken at that time. And if we can learn anything from this ancient king, we ought to learn this. Surrendering to the will of God and leaving that surrender on the table before the Lord is of utmost importance when it comes to our fellowship with him. We don't hear of Uzziah's repentance. We don't know how the end of the era of the man who is the great king, the prosperous king, and the wealthy and blessed by God king repented. He died alone. What a tragic story. You know something? It was a repeated story. I told you we'd come back to this. Turn back to 2 Kings chapter 14. The kings of Judah and the kings of Israel are recorded in 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. What you need to know is I told you that there were 8 judges in Judah that were characterized in this way. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Uzziah's father was Amaziah. And it gets confusing because Kings and Chronicles and kind of bounces back and forth between the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom kings. And even there are a few kings that have the same name. And so it gets pretty confusing. Some of the priests have the same name as some of the kings. So it's very confusing. But Uzziah's father was Amaziah, and Amaziah's father was Joash. And here's what we learn about these three men. They were described in that positive light that we talked about. The Bible says they did what was right in the sight of the Lord. But in 2 Kings 14 and verse 3, there is a qualifying statement that is put on the life of Amaziah. The Bible says he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like his father David. He did everything as his father Joash had done. And verse 4 states that one of the things that Joash and Amaziah neglected to do was to restore godly worship in the kingdom of Judah. The high priests that were not taking down the places of worship to false gods and the kings neglected to deal with Judah's desires to continue to worship God on their own terms. We're blessed last week to think about the impact that future generations will have on this world for the kingdom of God. Joash set the example that Amaziah followed, and Amaziah set the example that Uzziah followed, and I think this teaches us something very important. Your kids are likely to follow your example. Here's what that means. The priority and the veracity with which you pursue God's will in your life, that's a good expectation for your child. Not to say that will exactly happen, but it certainly is a realistic expectation. So if you desire your kids to discover and do the will of God, that needs to be the priority in your life. And let me say this, as far as you go may be the only distance they go. That's what happened with Joash. He set the example. He did what was right, except he didn't take down the high places of worship to the false god. That's what happened to Amaziah. He did what was right, except he didn't take down the high places of worship. That's what happened to Uzziah. He did what was right, except he didn't take down the high places of worship. And in the end, they all turned out the same. They started well, but they didn't finish well. Take this lesson from a leprous leader. In order to have God's blessing and grace on your life, you must in humility surrender fully to the adamant pursuit of His will, which we will discover in the coming weeks. Would you bow your heads? Lord, You are good. Your Word is good. What a tremendous opportunity to learn lessons from this leper's life. Thank You for recording the whole story and the truth of Uzziah in Your book. Otherwise, if we only heard in Isaiah 6 that King Uzziah had died, we would miss the importance of this man's life and the example that he leaves for us to not take back the surrender, but to persevere. Even in the midst of chaos, even in the midst of uncertainty, Lord, help us to persevere. Help us to be like Azariah that goes in and confronts the king and says, we're going to stand for truth. And that's the way it's going to be, King. Help us to be faithful and obedient to the call of Your Word that says Your church is the pillar and the ground of truth. God, help us to do that first in our families. Help us to do that on our jobs. And help us to do that in this church. And help us to do that in this nation. Cause Your people to fall on our face and pray. And pray for our nation to turn back to You. Even as this song says, Lord, have Your own way. You got to have Your way in the lives of Your people first and foremost. God, just humble us this morning. Surrender as we surrender our lives to You. Cause us to live in that humility. Because apart from You, we can do nothing. Amen.